Mic is having a malfunction. There we go. It's with you, Luke. We're going to be jumping around a couple of different places. Book of Luke and chapter 14 is where we're going to be starting our time together. So I want to begin introducing this with a little bit of a story. So about a little over five years ago, I married a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful woman whom I love very, very much. You might know her. Maybe. There's a couple of visitors here. But my lovely, lovely wife. Now, that day was a very special day. I had knots in my stomach like nobody's business. And my grooms and I went to Denny's because what do you do when you're upset? You eat, right? Now, I'll kind of preface this, that a wedding day for a groom is much different than the bride. Like, I got up at around like 9:30-ish. Whereas she had to wake up for like 6 o'clock for like hair, nails, beautification, all that kind of stuff. I don't understand half of it, but anyways. So I got up and my dad, who was with me, knew that I was really just stressed out because we went to Denny's and I had like half a pancake. And like, if anybody knows me, like, I will plow through a buffet. So it something was obviously wrong. I was very nervous, and it was just a really, really stressful. Just so many things going through my head. Anyways, so about an hour and a half, 2 hours or so before the service was about to begin, I had to get everything ready. And I was told one thing by my bride to be: all you have to do is show up and look good. I was just coming back from the UK. All I had to do was show up, look good. So I made sure that everything was nice and pressed. All of my, like, my vest was good. My tunic was good. I was in the military then, so I had a nice pressed shirt and all this kind of stuff. And then the last thing that I was set to do was my shoes. And I looked down and I had a scuff on my shoes. And I was like, hey, Heather's not going to be marrying me if I have a scuff on my shoes. This is like the kind of thoughts that are going through my head. So I get my kiwi cloth out and I start shining my shoes. And so I have a left shoe in my hand. And then I look down and there's a left shoe on the floor. And there's a left shoe in my hand, there's a left shoe on the floor. And I realize that I packed two left shoes. And I didn't have the matching pair. And so I just tossed the thing across the room, and the rest of my groom's like, what's going on? And it's like, I don't have a second shoe. I don't have a right shoe. So, again, if you know me, I have like the world's smallest feet. I'm a size 8, which is one away from the kids section at Walmart. Like, just really, really small feet. So I had to get a shoe from one of my friends that was there. He has a size 12. So I'm around here trying to get to the church in these clown shoes, and it was just a mess. But luckily, we were in a military town, so there was like an army surplus store in that area. And so he went and he bought a shoe, and he kind of like just tossed the other one out and just started shining like to know and trying to make the shoes match. And anyway, so everything went well. I told my pastor what was going on and that I was nervous, and he calmed me down. He prayed for me and all that kind of good stuff. So anyways, we had the ceremony. It was wonderful. It was great. It was a wonderful, wonderful service. And we got to the point where the pastor said, now you may kiss the bride. Now, Heather doesn't know this, but I have some photos. sorry, honey. I didn't have time to tell you this morning because you probably would have said no. So if you could bring up the first picture. Everybody goes, aww. Anyways, so before the service, we had established that we were going to kiss for 3 seconds. So anything more than that is basically you're making out in front of the pastor. Anything less than that, you're kind of sheepish about your love for one another, right? Well, I kissed the bride, and in my head I'm going 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi. And then I pull back, but Heather goes forward. and kind of grabs me by the arm, and she keeps on going. And I'm like, so anyways, we caught this moment on film, and this was the reaction of what happened, because everybody started laughing. So you can show the next picture. I have never seen her blush so much in my life. I've never seen her so crazy. And so next picture, it was my reaction of, what are you doing? We talked about this, right? So beautiful, amazing day. We were so excited. And just before the pastor was about to announce that for the first time, Mr. and Mrs. Ewan and Heather McKillop, he told everybody about the shoe incident, about the fact that I had two left feet. Now, that nice blushing face quickly turned to daggers in about a moment. Like, she was not impressed, because that's the one thing that I had to do. I had to show up and be dressed, and I didn't get it right. But the pastor, in his wisdom, made sure it was after we were officially declared husband and wife, because he knew that it would have said I do if she knew beforehand. You can take the picture down. So it was a wonderful, wonderful, magical day. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is that that day was a very magical day. But in comparison to the time that I have spent with Jesus, that's nothing. That is in a realm and a stratosphere that is completely different in my life. It's in a totally different realm. And my wife is in the same way, is that her love for Christ is so much more than the type of remembrance that she has for that particular day. So with that being said, let's take a look at Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. We're just going to read from 25 down to 27. And it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. One of the things I've said often is that being a disciple creates a huge imbalance in your life. It's kind of all Jesus or nothing. And it overshadows everything else. The pastor that married us, that was in the photo there, Peter Rittersgaard, he was just an absolute fantastic guy. He spoke into my life many times as I was coming to know Christ. And he shared a message called Devotion to Christ, and it rocked my world. And he opened with this quote from Oswald Chambers, and it's something that I carry with me all the time. And it says this: the surest sign that God has done a work of grace in my heart is that I love Jesus Christ best, not weakly and faintly, not intellectually, but passionately, personally, and devotedly, overwhelming every other love of my life. I'm going to read that again for you, okay? The surest sign that God has done a work of grace in my heart is that I love Jesus Christ best, not weakly and faintly, not intellectually, but passionately, personally, and devotedly, overwhelming every other love of my life. So when we are looking at the idea of discipleship, it's about devotion to Christ. It is about loyalty. It's about enthusiasm with regard to Jesus. Discipleship is not an intellectual endeavor. It is not something that you just take into your mind and that's it. It is something that is about personal devotion to the Savior. Now, when we take a look at this, because when the Great Commission was given from Jesus, he said, go out and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, and then go and send them off to seminary. That's it. Don't send them off to Bible college. It wasn't that. It is teach them to obey the commandments that I have given to you. It is about that personal devotion. It's about obedience. It's to love him so much more that by comparison, it looks like neglectful hatred. When Jesus is talking about this in Luke chapter 14, about this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, and all of those things, he's not talking about if you can't really, really hate the person that you love, that you can't be a disciple of Jesus. It is that by comparison, those other relationships that you have with others are in such a totally different stratosphere that your love for Christ is above so high above every other love in your life that it looks like neglectful hatred, that it is so different. See, I love my wife. I love her. I just absolutely love her. But she didn't save me from my sins. I love my parents. They raised me really, really well. And I have some very fond memories of them. But they didn't save me either. What did save me was a Savior who came into the world, taking on human flesh, dying on a cross, in place of my life, that I should have taken that cross. And because of that, that love for Christ far surpasses the relationship that I have with my wife. And it far surpasses the relationship that I have with my family. It is far, far, far beyond that. And when Christ and Christ alone overwhelms every other desire in our life, then we know that we're on a good path of discipleship, of getting to know God better, of conforming to his will and purpose in our life. And what Jesus is talking about is relationship, but it's also with regards to other things. And you can do this simple test is, what is it that you talk about the most? What is it that you are truly passionate about the most? If it, that one thing is your kids, or your wife, or your job, your career, or anything else other than Christ, then Christ is those things are starting to creep up to a place where they shouldn't be. That Christ should be in the level of loyalty far, 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 far above that. Now you might be asking this last part of here, what does it mean to pick up your cross and carry it? You might be asking yourself that. Well, I'm glad that you asked that question because I did some work and some study on that. So good for you. Thank you for asking that question. It's easier for me to tell you what it isn't than what it is. So I'll start off with saying what carrying your cross isn't. Because there's this kind of saying that, like, oh, we all have our crosses to carry. We all have our burdens to bear, things like that. And it points towards something like a temptation or a trial in your life, a circumstance, that you have to carry that circumstances in order to follow Christ. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Because if that was the case, then God would be very narcissistic. That he would just be absolutely the worst God to follow. It would be kind of like the Zeus God that has the lightning bolts just trying to smite us every single time that we can. And it's like, oh yeah, you got to prove yourself in order to make sure that you're a disciple of Christ. That you want to follow me? Well, here, have some bad knees. Or here, I'm going to make you lose your job. And see if you can follow me through that. That's not what it's talking about at all. But what it is carrying one's cross has less to do with the physical act of carrying it, more to do with the fact of the spiritual act of identifying with the cross of Christ. Identifying with the person of Jesus, having the same type of obedience, humility, and enthusiasm for God the Father, for the God the Father's will in your life. It's less about that carrying of weight and circumstances, and it's more to do with following in the same way that Jesus told us to follow. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. wonderful portion of Scripture. I know that I say that often, and you're probably at the point where it's like, I don't believe you that it's this wonderful passage. They're all wonderful, but I want to share this with you. So let's read it together. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so that means that if you have that relationship with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So that's kind of the lifestyle. But now he contextualizes it. So he says this, who in your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So this is what carrying the cross of Christ looks like. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So let's just unpack this a little bit. So what it's saying here is that this is what Jesus looked like in his life. That he was glorious, he was creator, and became an image of the created. That he took on human flesh in order that he could save humanity. The humanity that didn't deserve it. So this is the type of humility that Jesus Christ had. And as well, it is the type of obedience that he had as well. It's because he was equal with God, but he didn't use that equality to his own advantage. He didn't use that to bring down his own rule and reign over the earth, but instead came to save it. So he brought on humility in this regard, and he was obedient to the Father's will. And all throughout the Gospels, you see him wrestling with God the Father's will. It's like, if you can take this cup of suffering away from me, please do it. But nonetheless, your will, Father, not mine. And so this is the type of obedience that he has. So moving on. Therefore, so the old adage, there's a therefore, what do you say? What's it there for? Good. So, therefore, so in light of the fact that Jesus is like this, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, what was the result of that obedience? Well, he was raised to glory. He was brought back to that place where he was supposed to be at. And as well, through that, he brought salvation to the nations. And that is something that we need to take in. That Jesus came in such humility. And this is the type of obedience that God is calling us to. That all of the things that we have in our life are God's. That nothing is to take that highest place in our lives, but the will of the Father is that highest place. So no matter what it is, it needs to be Jesus, the relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then everything else a very, very far second. God gave glory to Jesus through his resurrection. Jesus, who died on the cross, is now risen and has defeated death. And we enjoy eternal life because of that. And then Paul goes on to give some instructions to the church on discipleship. Verse 12. Therefore, again, what do you ask? There you go. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now, much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In light of the fact that what Jesus has done, that you need to work out your discipleship, you being a disciple to Christ, And it says in fear and trembling. That's not to say that you need to be scared of God, but with an idea of the fact that God is holy, that he is way, way, way above you. And that if he asks you to do something, that you should do it, that you should obey. And what I'm not talking about, that sometimes we get this idea of obeying and finding the God the Father's will in your life as like, oh, what job should I take? Or what university should I go to? Or who should I marry? Or things like that. While those things are important, we certainly bring those things before God. But obedience in the fact of how do I show love to another person? How is it that I show kindness? How is it that I can get self-control into my life? And flee from temptation? How is it that I can be more patient with other people? How is it that I can show more goodness working my life? You see where I'm going with this? Is that it's less about the fact of all the things that we think that we need to do, and more about the fact of God transforming our lives in every aspect of our lives. This is what obedience is calling us to. That we read God's word, that we see what's going on in God's word. We look at it and we say, okay, what is it that you have for me, God, and how can I obey it? And we need to go through that and go into that devotional time. Looking to Jesus' example and say, okay, I understand, Lord. You were obedient to the point of death. Now, how can I now be obedient to your will in my life? And that's it, what we celebrate at communion, is celebrating the fact that God came down in the form of Jesus Christ. That God the Son came down into this earth and was obedient to the point of death. It is for us to remember the fact that because, in light of the fact that he was obedient to the point of death, that we need to be obedient to God the Father's will in our lives. As well to the point of death. Doesn't matter what it is that he's calling us to, no matter how embarrassing it might be or how hard it might seem, it is about trusting the fact that he knows much better than you do and then obeying that call in your life. So what I would ask you to do is as we're going through communion, what I would encourage you to do is on your bulletin, there should be some pens and whatnot in the front of your pew. If there's not, you can share with a neighbor and whatnot. Is ask yourself this question. In light of what it is that we just read about, in light of what it is that we just went over, how is it that God is telling me to obey? How is it that God is telling me to obey? It could be self-control. It could be patience. It could be asking for forgiveness for something. It could be something else. I don't know what it is. But you know. You know your heart. You know what you're going through. You know what you're struggling with. So write that down. I will do whatever. I will obey something. Write that down. And then here's something I also like you to do. Based on what it is that you just learned, what God's will is, God's humility, and whatever it is that you really take home, I want you to write down someone that you're going to tell this week about this. Because you know that there's somebody in this world that you know that needs to hear this, that needs to hear something similar to this, that needs to hear these words, needs to hear about the words of Jesus, needs to hear the fact that they need to be more humble, that they need to have humility in their lives, whatever it is. Write down who it is that you're going to tell this week. And that can be an act.